If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians as we continue to look at this incredible letter of joy that Paul wrote to the Philippian church. As you're turning there, we're going to look at chapter 2, and we're going to try to look at the first four verses, although I don't think we'll make it through all of those this morning. Let me begin by just giving you Eugene Peterson's interpretation of these first four verses from the Message. If you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor, make my joy complete. Agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Pretty powerful. We've been having a breath prayer that we've been praying together as we've been looking at this book of Philippians. And it's just been this, Lord, rekindle our joy. Have you been praying that with me through these weeks? Lord, rekindle our joy. And He gives us the opportunity, and we're going to see this morning from His Word, to rekindle the joy in one another. This is really a mutual working out of one another and doing this in each other's lives, as we'll see this morning. When John wrote the book of 1 John, he gave the purpose of that book of 1 John, and he said that the purpose of this book, the reason that I'm writing this, is that our joy or your joy would be made complete. And so we see from an example there that the pastor, the elder's responsibility is to in the helping of the church towards joy. It's my responsibility, it's the elder's responsibility to help you in moving one another towards joy. Paul said that too. He said in Corinthians, he was writing the Corinthian church, and he said in the first chapter, he said that his vocation to the Corinthians, he said, we are helpers of your joy, of making your joy. We are working with you to work for your joy, to make your joy complete. But then as we come to this book, as we come to the second chapter, at least here in Philippians, Philippians 2 really puts another spin on that. Not another spin, but shows us the other side of that, if you will. Because now Paul is not saying, as a pastor, as an elder, as a leader of the church, it's my work here to help you towards joy. He's saying, it's your work also to help me towards joy. It's your work also to help the pastors and the elders towards joy as well. And that's what he says. If you have any encouragement with being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, He says, then make my joy complete. We would say, you know, I understand that. I mean, Paul was in prison. He was about to be executed. He didn't know whether he was or not. There are people inside the church and outside the church that are attacking him. And it seems obvious, yeah, church, step up. Step up and make his joy complete. Church, you need to be praying for Paul. Church, you need to be sending gift packages to him in prison. Church, you need to be writing letters to him. Church, you need to be appealing to Caesar for his release. And all that's good. But Paul does not say those are the things that are going to make my joy complete. Because you see, it wasn't prison that was affecting his joy at all. But it was what he said back in verse 27 of chapter 1. He said, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because you see, remember what's been permeating, we've talked about permeating this letter, all through this letter, of how we receive joy. Number one is from the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, it talks about the first converts in the church at Philippi. Remember Lydia and her family? The Philippian jailer and his family came to Christ. In Acts 16:34, the Bible talks about the jailer. It says that this Philippian jailer, he was filled with joy. Why? Because he believed in the gospel. Because he believed in the gospel. But it wasn't just that he believed in the gospel, but he and his whole family believed in the gospel. So it was the gospel and also the fellowship or this partnership that they'd been called to was now what was permeating this joy of why Paul could say that I rejoice always. And I'll say it again, rejoice because I know Christ. I'm in Him. I know the gospel. And because my family, because I'm in a partnership and there's something bigger than me that we're together in this. And now he's calling for the church. He's saying, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. How do we make his joy complete? How do you make any leader's joy complete? By fulfilling what God designed us for. That we would live in a manner worthy of the gospel. That we would know his forgiveness. That we would know his love. And it would be passed to one another. This is really a recurring theme in Scripture. This mutual helping one another in the joy of Christ. For the pastor to the church, and the church to the pastor and the elders. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews, as he was finishing up the letter in chapter 13, he was given these exhortations of how the church could live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he says in verse 17, he says, obey your elders so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. He says it's not a good thing if the leader's work is a burden. That would be of no advantage to you. It could never be of any advantage to you if you're not helping in their joy as well. And it's mutual. It's reciprocal, isn't it? People ask me often, because I spent time at Parkside Church in Cleveland with many of you know Alistair Begg, and just it was a great opportunity for growth for me, for learning. And people say, what did you bring away from that? What did you learn from that? And always at the top of my list of what I learned from that experience was sitting among elders there, that when they had a meeting together, when they were seeking God's face for His church, the bottom line, the goal was also, what is it that'll bring the greatest honor to Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something, folks. That's the same goal that your elders have here at Henson. And as I sit with your elders here at Henson, that's their goal. These men love Christ and these men love you and they want to make your joy complete. And by God's grace, He wants you to make their joy complete. And it's reciprocal, it's mutual. It's a two-way street. We affect each other. How does it work? What does this look like according to God's Word? Well, as we look at this passage, let's look at it together here in Philippians 2. God gives what we're going to call divine motivation for unity. Motivation for unity. Or maybe you should put in parentheses if you're taking notes too. Not just motivation for unity, but also empowerment. The empowerment for unity. The empowerment, the motivation for rekindling each other's joy. For unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with these if statements. If you have any encouragement, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, from Christ's love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, why does He begin with these if statements? It's not because it's not reality. It's not because there's any chance that we could be doubting that we have these things. No, He's speaking of reality here. I mean, it's kind of like Phil Jackson facing his players, the Los Angeles Lakers, and they're about to be in the NBA championship series. And he's about to give them a pep talk. Now, I know I'm beginning to be a Portlander. Let me tell you why. Because I like any team that plays against the Lakers. They're my favorite team. So let me just state that as well. I like the Blazers and I like any... But you have to admit... I have to admit, even though my favorite team is always who's playing the Lakers, that the Lakers have got it this year. I mean, they've got a good team. And so he stands before the team because they've got it. And it's like him saying, okay guys, if you're in top physical condition, if you're the best athletes out on the court, if you're getting $200,000 a game or so, if you're going to have millions of people that are watching this, if
If this is for the championship ring, then let's go play your heart out. Let's go play this game to win. And if you listen to that, there's no doubting in that. It's more of a, this is reality. And that's what Paul is saying here to the church. He says, "You church, you've been given divine grace from God. This is the reality of God's divine graces. If there's any encouragement from being united with Christ, you've got it. If there's any comfort from the love of Jesus Christ, you've got it. If there's any fellowship with His Spirit, you've got it. If there's any tenderness, if there's any compassion, if there's any mercy, you've got it. Then go live. Then go live it. Make my joy complete and live a manner worthy of the gospel that's going to glorify Him, that's going to make much of Jesus Christ, that's going to speak to His glory. Because you've got it." And that's what Paul is communicating here. You see, we're either united with Christ or we're united with Adam. Let me explain what I mean by that. It sounds oversimplifying, but it's not. That's what the Bible lets us know. There are two categories of people in this world. We're either in Adam or we're in Christ. I'm not going to go to the passages, but you can go to Romans 5 and 6 and look at these. There's the one Adam, and there's the one man Christ. And Ed Donnelly, in his book Heaven and Hell, he wrote and he said, as he looks at this, and he looks at the one man Adam and the one man Christ, it's almost as if Paul is speaking about these two men as if no one else ever existed or ever will exist. And then he uses this metaphor and he says the reason for this is because on these two men, either Adam or Christ, hangs all of humanity. He said, think of it like this. Think of it like this. Here's these two great colossal giants. There's Adam and there's Christ. Each have this huge leather belt around them. Stay with me here. They each have this huge leather belt around them. And on this belt, there are millions and millions of little hooks. And in the metaphor, he says, on these hooks hang all the sons and daughters of humanity. Every one of us hangs either on Adam or on Christ. And if you continue with the metaphor, if we hang on Adam, then our relationship, all of the way that we relate to God, is through sinful, fallen Adam. And that's the way God relates to us. But if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, if you drink in His love and His forgiveness, confessing your sins to Him and receiving Him as Lord, there's this momentous transfer that happens, that the Almighty God takes you off that hook of Adam and places you onto the belt of His Son, Jesus Christ, and you have a new head, you have a new mediator, you have a new representative in Jesus Christ. And He says, this is who you are. Now go live accordingly. If there's any encouragement from being united in Christ, He says, there is. This is who you are now. This is how the Almighty God looks on you. That's how we should look on ourselves. Then can't we rekindle the joy in one another? Then can't I make your joy complete? And you make my joy complete in Christ? Okay, what does it mean then, Gary, to really be, to use the metaphor, hanging on the belt of Christ then? Well, let's keep going. If you have any encouragement from being with Christ, united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, and I'll call this the incentive of Christ's love, or Christ's compelling love that He allows us to drink in, if you have any comfort from His love, then we can make each other's joy complete. Then we can live united in Him. Well, what is the love? Well, just listen. You'll know where it comes from as I read it. But listen, let me define this love. This love of Christ is patient. Christ's love is kind. Christ's love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. Christ's love is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. His love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. His love never fails. Of course, that's from 1 Corinthians 15. Because it's defying the love of Christ. If you have any comfort from this love, if you've drank in His love, then we can make each other's joy complete. This, we affect each other's joy. I mean, here's the comfort. I was dead in my sin. I was dead in myself, hanging on Adam's belt. And God, in His love and His mercy, took me off. And He put me on His Son. So that now my relationship to Him is not through fallen, sinful man of Adam, but through the righteous, shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I relate to my Father now. And that's how I relate to you, and you relate to me. If there's any comfort from His love, and it's unconditional. There's nothing I did to gain it. Absolutely nothing. Last Monday night, Caleb had some friends over, and I asked him if I could share this. He said I could. But he had some friends over, and it was time for them to go home, and so they piled in the car, and I began taking them home. And he had one friend left in the car. And so we're riding in the car, and his friend tells me, says, Gary, said, we learned about Jesus today. In school, in public school. I said, oh, great, what'd you learn? So he started telling me what he learned. And as he started telling me what he learned, and they were talking about, you know, the first century and what was happening in the Roman culture during the first century and all of this. And there were some, you know, good historical facts that he had learned. And, of course, part of it, and when he was saying this, he said, you know, and they said that if you're good enough, you could go to heaven. And he just kind of said that in passing, kind of in the middle of the conversation. And so I put a little note on that as he was talking. Then I let him finish and I went back to that. And I said, you know, do you believe what your teacher said, that if you're good enough, that you could go to heaven? And he said, well, yeah. And I said, wow, well, how good do you have to be? And he said, I'm not sure. I said, man, if I thought I had to be good enough to go to heaven, I'd sure want to know where that bar is so I could at least get a little bit over it. I mean, I want to be over that, don't you? He's like, yeah. I said, well, what's the standard? What's good enough? He said, I don't know. I said, I'd be finding out. And he said, well, maybe the Ten Commandments. And I said, okay, that's good. Do you know the Ten Commandments? Well, no. I said, well, I think I'd be knowing the Ten Commandments if that's the bar. If that's what you got to jump over to be good enough to get to heaven. And I said, one of them talks about stealing. You ever stole anything? He said, well, not from a store or anything like that. I said, I don't think it specifies from a store or anything like that. But you ever stolen anything? He said, well, yeah. I said, man, you're not good enough. What are you going to do now? And he said, I don't know. Maybe I'll just do some more good things. I said, okay, what are they? What are you going to do? You got to create another standard here. And he said, I don't know. I said, let me tell you, that's where everybody finds themselves. Because we're not good enough. Because God is the standard. And that's what the Ten Commandments are a picture of God. And His glory and His greatness and His character. And none of us are good enough. And I was able to tell a young man that that's the reason for the cross of Jesus. That's the reason God sent His Son. To pay the penalty of our sin, because none of us are good enough to jump that hurdle. But Jesus is, and Jesus was. And He took your sin and my sin to the cross. And He died for it, and He satisfied the very wrath of God. So that we could be good enough in Him. Again, not by anything we've done, but what is it? But it's by receiving His love. It's by receiving His forgiveness. It's by drinking in what He's done, isn't it? Not what I've done. Do you have any comfort from His love? A couple of weeks ago, you remember Jack reading from 2 Samuel 9. And there was this name, Mephibosheth, that kept coming up in the passage. You remember that, those of you that were here? And Jack wanted to call him Ralph. And I said, probably better to call him Ralph because we can pronounce that. And
you know, I had people telling me after that Sunday that there were people counting the number of Mephibosheths left in the passage to see how many more there would be to send. So I know that some of us didn't get it of what was being read that day because of all the difficulty of reading it. Does that ever happen to you when you read the Scripture? It does to me. Sometimes you don't get it. Sometimes it's difficult. So let me help you get it for a moment. 2 Samuel 9, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was this guy that he was crippled in both feet. He had to be carried around. He obviously couldn't walk. He was totally dependent on somebody else to place him where he needed to be, where he needed to go. But that wasn't Mephibosheth's biggest problem. Mephibosheth's biggest problem is that he was the grandson of the former king. He was the grandson of King Saul. And see, back in those days, if you're an heir of the king and another king, because see now that King David had taken over the kingdom, if another king comes in, then all the heirs, they're going to be wiped out because you don't want one of them raising up a revolt. So Mephibosheth's in hiding. And it's hard to hide when you can't run, isn't it? You hide wherever they place you. But the whole point of that passage, as Jack was reading it a couple of weeks ago, is that David, he wanted to find somebody from his friend's house, Jonathan. Jonathan's Mephibosheth's dad. Jonathan is also the son of the old King Saul. But David wanted to find someone from this family to show kindness to. Wait, the enemy's family? Yeah. He wanted to find someone to show kindness to, so they looked. Now this word kindness in the Old Testament, let me give you a Hebrew word, chesed. Chesed, H-E-S-E-D is the way you'd spell it in English, chesed. And I give you that word because kindness really doesn't do justice to that word. It's kindness, it's faithful, it's covenant, it's sacrificial love that David wanted to give. But Mephibosheth was the only heir. So here's now this crippled man that King David, the new, the real, the reigning king, brings in. He brings into his palace. He brings into the king's table. He brings into the king's presence. Why? Not because of anything Mephibosheth did. He was in hiding. He was crippled. It was because of the king's chesed. Because of his love, his sacrificial love and his kindness. My friends, we are Mephibosheths. We are Mephibosheths. We should be asking the question, God, you have no, why do you have any business loving a guy like me? You know yourself. You know your own mind. We don't deserve it. Mephibosheth said, why? Why? I'm like a dead dog. Why am I at the king's table? When we come to the king's table this morning, is that your question? Why, God? Why me? He said, it's because of my love. I want you to experience my love. I want to give it to you. Why me is a good question. But not when we're united with Christ. Because when we're united with Christ, it's because of His love. And then all of a sudden it begins to be a slap in His face when we ask, why me? Because it's really why Him. Why did He give it to me? And so now I have the opportunity, the privilege, the responsibility to help you in your joy. And you to help me in my joy. I'm going to go through the last two a little quick, much more quickly. But I want to walk through these. Because he says, if you have any encouragement with being in Christ, if any comfort from His love, then he says, if you're making one another's joy complete, if we're living together in the unity of Christ, we realize that we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. About 9 months before the very first Christmas morning, this little teenage girl had an angel come to her. And the angel said, Mary, you're going to be with child. And you're going to have a son. And you're going to name him Jesus. And of His kingdom, there's never going to be an end. Oh, how can this be? How can this be? I'm a virgin. How can this be? And the angel Gabriel said, because the Holy Spirit will come upon you.
about 30 years later. Luke, who recorded that in Luke 1, tells us in Luke 4 that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit led him out into the desert for 40 days where the devil tempted him. He gets back, having resisted the temptation. And he goes to his hometown, still in Luke chapter 4. Goes to his hometown. He goes to the synagogue and he opens up the scroll and he begins reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Holy Spirit is on me, has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Jump ahead, Luke chapter 11. Jesus is sending out 72 men that are followers of Him, and He's sending them out to go proclaim the gospel in word and deed. And Luke very clearly once again says that Jesus, filled with joy from the Holy Spirit. You start getting that theme? My friends, there's one Holy Spirit. One Holy Spirit. You think Jesus understood the fellowship with the Spirit? Listen to me. The very same Holy Spirit who placed Jesus into the womb of that teenage girl, the same Holy Spirit who sent Jesus out into the desert to face the devil or went with him, the same Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus to preach the gospel to the poor, the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus with joy is the same Holy Spirit that fills you and fills me if we ask Him. He's the same Holy Spirit that we are in the fellowship with one another. How can we not give to each other and make each other's joy complete and love each other with this divine reality? And then the last one, not only encouraged by being united with Christ and comforted with His love in the Spirit, in the fellowship of the Spirit with Him. But He says, if you have any tenderness, if you have any compassion, remember what Eugene Peterson said? If you have any heart, if you care, then make my joy complete. Then walk together. And it's going to bring joy to our Father. And it's going to show this world that Jesus really did come. And He really is true. Jesus used the same, not exact same words, but the same ideal of letting us know that we have tenderness and compassion and mercy is ours through Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 7, when He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Now, a lot of people think that means, well, okay, if I'm merciful to you, then you'll be merciful to me. If I'm good to you, then you'll be good to me. It's the give and take world, you know? But that's not what the verse is saying at all. And the society of that time wouldn't have believed that either. Mercy was something that was looked at. The philosophers of the time said mercy was like a disease to the soul back then. Mercy was weakness. That's something that weak people display. No, that wouldn't have communicated back then as well as it does it now. It was give and take then too. Or take and take then back then too. No, what He means by that is as I show you mercy, because I'm united in Christ, because I'm drinking in His love, because I'm in the fellowship of the Spirit, as I pour this out to you, as you pour this out to me, it might not be reciprocated. You might slap me, I might slap you. But God will continue showing mercy. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy, given mercy from God. He's the one that continues to give us mercy. And now He's saying, if you're in me, live like it. whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord's inviting us to His table this morning. And we're going to come. He invites anybody that is a follower of Jesus Christ, who has been forgiven because of His death on the cross. You've confessed your sin to Him and you've received Him as Lord. If that's you, He invites you to come to the table this morning. He invites you to eat of the bread and drink of the cup of His body, of His blood that was shed for you. In remembrance of Him, of His death, of His resurrection, so that we can know these divine realities, these motivations, these empowerments for unity that He's speaking of. Before we come to the table, I want to do two things. The first is this. I just want to read once again what I began with. Just reading Eugene Peterson from The Message, just his interpretation of what we've been looking at this morning. And then we're going to do this. There are mics around. And we've been doing this for a few communion Sundays. But it just gives you an opportunity. If you'd like to come to one of these, or if you can't get up, raise your hand and we'll have some of the guys with microphones and bring them to you. But it gives us an opportunity to prepare ourselves, not just individually, but as a church body. Are we ready? Have we confessed individually and corporately before God our sin, who we are? Are we living worthy of the gospel? If you want to pray and just give God praise for what He's doing, for these divine realities in our lives, then you come and just praise Him for that. Or if you have a confession, then it's open to you. Let me read this, and then we'll open the microphones for prayer. If you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if it being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Make my joy complete. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand.